For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Last Lord's Day, we listened to the first 10 verses of this chapter concerning the complaining of the people and the anger of the Lord on account of their complaining and lusting for meat and despising the manna. And now we will read together two more sections of this chapter, first verses 10 through 17, and then verses 24 through 29. Let us hear the word of God, Numbers 11, starting at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land that thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And then we continue in verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written. But they went not out unto the camp tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Thus far God's word, we focus in this morning on the verses 11 through 17. And then verses 24 through 29, which are the fulfillment of what God spoke to Moses. Dear congregation, last week was about the people of Israel and their complaining. When I asked at the beginning what comes to mind when you think of the people of Israel, then murmuring may be one of the words. But when you think of Moses, what comes to mind? You may think of him as that great leader of the people who so loved the people of Israel, so loved them, that he was willing to give up everything to belong to them, because he saw them as a people of God. And when he was there in the wilderness of Midian and the Lord called him to be a leader, on the one hand, he felt so insufficient for the task, and yet the Lord promised that he would be with him and that the Lord would enable him. And so he went to Pharaoh and he stood there as that great leader who said, on the Lord's behalf, let my people go. Is the one who led the people out of Egypt on that Passover night, brought them through the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness as their leader. He is the one who so often stood between God and the people as that God-appointed mediator who spoke to the Lord on behalf of the people, prayed for them, and also spoke to the people on behalf of God. He was that great leader of the people who loved the people of Israel. And as such, he was that great servant of the Lord. Hebrews says that he was faithful in all his house as a servant of God. Richer yet, Moses was a man of God. God spoke to him face to face. That's what he said. As that great prophet, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And when he came down from the mount, you remember how his face shone with the glory of God because he had been in the presence of God. You say, what a man of God. And at the same time, Moses was such a meek man. He wasn't proud. The very presence of God had so humbled him and made him tender towards God, and also meek among men. Moses, a great leader. Moses, a man of God. Moses, a meek man. And as we hear of him in that way, we may think we cannot stand in his shadow. He is so much greater than you and me. And then we see him this morning, where he breaks. And he feels the burden of the responsibility that he has to be leader crush him. And he even asks God to end his life. Here he is, a broken man. And maybe there's someone here who, when he sees or she sees Moses broken, overwhelmed, overburdened, then you say, there I can find Moses and be with him, can reach him, because you also feel overwhelmed, burdened. Let us listen to this theme, grace for an overburdened one. Grace for an overburdened one. 3 points. First, Moses' complaint. Secondly, God's spirit. And third, Christ's greatness. Grace for an overburdened one. Moses' complaint about being overburdened. God's spirit, which gives grace in the midst of that burden. And also Christ's greatness, which secures that grace. Moses is burdened. You listen to him there in verse 11. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Moses, is that you? Yes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses had to record those words that he said that day. That was humbling for Moses to have to record it. Yes, that was me. His heart was overwhelmed. The complaining of the people and the demands they receive flesh to eat were too much for him. As he went through the camp, at the door of each tent, there were these people, and they were complaining, and they were crying in self-pity, and they were asking him to give them meat. And he couldn't handle it anymore. And he thinks, yes, God put me in this situation. And that doesn't give him any comfort. The thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. His anger against the people's behavior so irritates him that he vents itself against the Lord himself, and he bursts out, "Wherefore, why hast thou afflicted thy servant? O Lord, I'm so suffering in the midst of this task that I have." And it's, "Thou who hast laid this burden upon me, here I am with these 2 million some complainers, and I'm to lead them, and I'm to govern them, and I can't do it. How can God do this to me?" And then he says, as it were, "Did I bring this burden on myself? Did I ask for this?" Verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom?" He's saying, "I didn't bring this people into being. I was not their father that begat them. Why did God form those people and make a covenant with them and say to Pharaoh, 'Let my son go,' and then put that people into my lap for me to carry and me to take care of and me to bring into that promised land? It's not fair." Now they're like spoiled, whining children who won't be content until they get their meat. "And I don't have it here, and there's nowhere I can go or send people off to buy meat." Do you feel how overloaded Moses feels? And in the midst of that, he concludes several things. In verse 14, he concludes, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. I just can't do it." More seriously, he feels at the beginning of verse 11, "Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest this burden on me?" He feels God is giving him this burden in his anger against Moses, that he is crushing Moses with this burden in his anger. It's bad when people turn against him and people complain to him. But now he feels God is against him and is not showing him favor, him showing him grace, showing him his loving kindness. He sees these dealings of the Lord in his life, and he draws a conclusion about the heart of God, and that in the heart of God there is no favor for him. And that's why the last conclusion, he feels he is leading the people is going to be a prolonged, miserable, torturous death. And he asks God to do that one little favor: kill him. That's what he says: "Kill me then, if I have found favor in thy sight." He doesn't take his own life, but he says, "Lord, take me away from this. Kill me." It may be shocking to us. Is this Moses? And we may get ready to wave our finger at Moses and say, "Moses, That's bad. Maybe sitting here you say, I can't identify with Moses here. Maybe also because life has never been so difficult for you, that you've never been in pressures that Moses has been in. And if that is the case, then do not be too quick to point fingers at Moses and say, Moses, Moses, what are you doing? As if you would do so much better. Sometimes we can hear people in great suffering, and they say certain things. You can see people in great temptation. And we can simply sit back and say, well, that's bad, and we can go on. But he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Under pressures that are much less than what Moses faced. And maybe there is someone here who says, I don't have 2 million complaining people that I'm responsible for. It's just my own family. And that already seems a burden too great for you. Your own family, you care for them. You love them. You wouldn't want to be without them, and yet, too much for you. Why do they always complain? Why are they not helpful? Why do you have to do it all alone? It's a burden too great for you. It's not your family, it could be your work. You aren't responsible for 2 million people, but you're responsible for some people, and it's so hard to get them to work. And if it's not people, then it's other pressures, and it's other stresses. And sometimes a man can feel it's too much. I can't handle it anymore. Why is God making it's so difficult for me? Why? Think of Moses also as an office bearer of the people, having a good care of the spiritual welfare of the people. There can also be moments in it that an office bearer thinks, I can't do it. I can't. The burden is too great. There can even be those thoughts, why doesn't the Lord just, and that we would begin to accuse God. It can also be in a more general sense of being overwhelmed and the pressures of life. It can even be a young person sitting in church and slips in and slips out and nobody knows the burdens that are on such a young heart. You're overwhelmed. And you feel you can't handle it. And you can't go on. And that life is a torture even. It can be that someone in the midst of the pressures of life, he draws conclusions from them. God is against me. And what hope is there? And in the midst of all those things, other people can so easily say the right words and say the right things. And you feel that they don't understand. And here is Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit to record what he had said to the Lord that day. You thought you were the only one who had such thoughts. And here the Lord shows. Here's this man of God, this one who had seen God and his glory. He still is at this point so overwhelmed. Can boil up at times in your heart. Why am I so burdened? Why does God so burden me? Why does God make my life so difficult? Why do I feel I can't continue, and yet I have to continue on in life day by day. I say these things not to put ideas in the mind of anyone. I say it not to encourage such thoughts in anyone. But these ugly thoughts can be there. It's a reality. The pressures of feeling overwhelmed or overburdened can make you feel useless compared to what you ought to be. How does this come about? For Moses, these people have been complaining, and Moses had been right to be angry with their complaining. But in the process, it seems as if he's also caught something of that complaining virus. He was different from them because they were just lusting after meat and reflecting back on how they used to have it, whereas he was troubled about that responsibility he had and his inability to carry it out. But there was still in these words something of complaint, isn't there? And it shows how the things we can be angry at in others can, before we know it, begin to infect ourselves. You're angry that others are so negative, and you become negative yourself. The sense of discouragement, you can say he caught an infection around him. It may also have been accentuated by the hopeful signs that were there in the previous months. There was that golden calf, yes, and God had brought his judgment, but then God had caused them to build that tabernacle, and God had said he would be in their midst, and the princes had come willingly offering their gifts unto the Lord there in the tabernacle. And the people had kept the Passover, and those who weren't clean, they kept it a month later. And that was just maybe weeks before this happens here. And so there were these encouraging developments in Israel. And now all of a sudden this complaining, and that is what can overcome. Sometimes when our hopes are lifted high and then they're dashed, that's when you can be overwhelmed. Just like Elijah after Mount Carmel, such a height, everyone confessed, Jehovah, he is God. And then Jezebel comes, she says she will kill him, and there's Elijah down. Or maybe it was simply this prolonged, reoccurring murmuring and unbelief of the people that wore him down. You know the expression Chinese water torture? They put a man, they restrain a man, and they let a drop of water on his forehead, and another, and another. You say, what's one drop of water on your forehead? It's nothing. But it's that ongoing drops of water that can make a man go insane. So sometimes it can be all the little pressures that overwhelm and overburden even a child of God. And here it presses out things that show Moses is not in his place. He says, why have I not found favor in thy sight? He's forgotten the word that God had spoken to him so personally. In Exodus 33, thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses, do you think that what you feel now is more true than what has come out of God's mouth to you so personally in the past? Do you think your conclusions about God's heart based on what you see in the present are more true than what God has revealed of his heart towards you? Or you think of in Exodus 19 how God had said, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God had said, I bear you on eagle's wings. I didn't just put you in the arms of Moses and say, Moses has to carry you. No, I carried you, he said. And he said in Exodus 29, I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their gods. God had not thrown Israel into the lap of Moses for Moses to take care of on his own. No, he had said, I will be their God. I will be their shepherd. But you see how easily Also, a child of God can lose sight of God and think he's on the journey alone. And he has to do it alone. And he has to do it in his own strength. Can be so overcome by that feeling of insufficiency. But there's one thing in the midst of this all which is so encouraging. In the midst of all these feelings that Moses has, he doesn't turn away from God, but he pours out his complaint before God. Other people, they simply forgot about God and they complained about the manna and they looked to Moses to give them food. But Moses, in the midst of his distress, he pours out his complaint to God. He doesn't end his own life, or he doesn't slip away and run after Hobab and say, "Hobab, I was wrong. I want to go with you." No. He pours out his complaint before God. And there we are pointed in the right direction. Before people, you may feel you have to say just the right words. But before God, you may tell him everything that is in your heart. That is what the Lord is showing also in this passage. And there are things in your heart that you are to tell to the Lord, and thoughts and questions that you have, to tell them to the Lord. And sometimes you have to do it confessing that it's sin, and yet it's there. Pour it out before God. How will God respond? We see in our second point, grace for an overburdened one. Moses complaining, but then secondly, God's Spirit. It's striking, first of all, that God does respond in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses." Does Moses deserve that? Might God not have had a right to say, "Moses, that's no way to talk to me. I am not going to answer such complaints." Do you see how condescendingly gracious God is that we read the very next words, "And the Lord said unto Moses." He still speaks to Moses. And that grace shines all the more in what he says to Moses. If anyone would have reason to rebuke Moses, it would be God himself. If anyone would have reason to be angry with Moses, it would be God himself. God could have said, "Moses, you are being so unbelieving and you are resisting my will for your life and you are not trusting me and you are losing sight that I am the shepherd. Moses, you are such a bad example for the people. Moses, I will kill you in my anger." But the Lord doesn't do so. He doesn't discharge him from being his servant. The Lord doesn't even rebuke him. Instead, he provides for him. Isn't that amazing? When the people complained about their manna, then the Lord was very angry, it says. And here, when Moses pours out his complaint before the Lord deals so tenderly. Why the difference? Is this a double standard? Isn't this the Lord's tender compassion for his overwhelmed servant? Isn't this what Psalm 103 sings of? "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Sometimes it's the gentleness of his compassion that breaks the unbelief, the resistance, the suspicion of God in his people. It's also striking, the first thing the Lord addresses is Moses' workload, his sense of being alone in the work. And he calls in verse 16, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel." Moses, if your workload is too great, and I give you the commission to find 70 others. You choose them, Moses. Men you know to be elders of the people who have life experience, ones who also are men of God who have spiritual experience and wisdom. men who may be officers or literally writers, ones who may have administrative gifts, ones with grace and gifts, 70 men. 7 times 10, 7 being a number of God. This body of men that are appointed by God to do the work of God. And that this is something that God is doing and God will work through them is highlighted by the fact he's to gather them around the tabernacle of the congregation to stand there with Moses before God. And then he says in verse 17, I will come down and talk with thee. Once you've done what I've called you to do and gathered them, I will talk to you, Moses. And will Moses then have to take what he heard God say and say it to these 70 and train these 70? And maybe these 70 will be as great a burden as all those others because then, no. Moses, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone. And in this response of the Lord, we see several things. We see, first, that God cares for the whole life of his people. If you feel overburdened or overwhelmed or so stressed, those things lead you to conclude that God has forgotten you or is going against you, or there are spiritual problems in your heart. But there can also be these other problems, and the Lord sometimes first addresses those other problems in life before reaching the heart. You think of Elijah again, running from Jezebel, and he sinks down there under the juniper tree. He's fainting, he's weary, he's despondent. Where is that faith that he showed on Mount Carmel? You would think the Lord has to come to him and the Lord has to speak his word to his soul. But instead, what does the Lord do there? He sends an angel with something to eat and something to drink, and that is all. He needed that food and drink to refresh his body and be a message to him. Reverend Elsout, the father of the current Reverend Elsout, he has a book, A Helping Hand, for those who were depressed. He himself suffered depression. And he said sometimes the first thing a person needs is help for his body, rest, medication, other things. Also here, Moses felt overburdened, and the first thing God provides are assistance, 70 men to help him in those responsibilities that he has. Sometimes when we feel overburdened, then yes, we are to seek the grace of God who strengthens those who are weak. But God may also be calling us to seek other help. That if we're self-employed, that we have to hire someone else. Or as a mother, we have to discuss how there can be work sharing in the home or seek help from others and discuss that together. The Lord knows our frame. Maybe the call for someone here is to go seek help so that you wouldn't bear it alone. It's also why as a minister you can be so thankful when you have a consistory and that the Lord in that sense says the consistory is to bear that burden together. We see that the Lord addresses that need that Moses has here. But we also see that God involves Moses in selecting these 70 men. God doesn't set Moses aside because Moses feels he can't do anything anymore. He gives a commission, go select 70 men. When you are overburdened, you may think, I can't do anything anymore. And then to realize I only need to do the one next task before me. Not to take everything on the shoulders, but only the one next task. Moses, here is your one next task. Go find 70 men. But the richest aspect of the answer of the Lord here is how God, in a gentle way, reminds Moses of what he's lost sight of. Read verse 17 again. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Do you hear it? God points Moses to his Spirit. And he says, Moses, the Spirit on you. Have you forgotten, Moses? You thought you were all alone. You thought you had to do the work all alone, and it was a burden too heavy for you. It is a burden too heavy for you if you have to do it alone. Have you forgotten? I have put my Spirit upon you. It isn't about your strength, but about my Spirit, my grace in you and through you. And now the 70, I will give that same Spirit that I've given to you to equip you to also equip them. He's not saying, Moses, you aren't strong enough, and I found some others, they have more strength, and so they will be able to do the work. No, my Spirit on you, my Spirit on them. That's what it's about. Do you see how tenderly and pointedly the Lord is directing him to his Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of strength for the weak and the helpless. He is a spirit of wisdom for the foolish. He is a spirit of understanding for the ignorant. He is a spirit of God who draws to God those who are prone to go astray. He is a spirit of supply for those who feel so empty and of themselves. He is a spirit of grace for those who are so unworthy of anything from God. My Spirit upon you, Moses, and these 70. That is what it's about. God doesn't discharge Moses of his calling. He doesn't even simply provide him with 70 others. He points him again to the Spirit he has given him. Isn't that so rich? Maybe as a child of God, you feel so low. You may even question whether you have the Holy Spirit because you don't feel his power, feel his grace, feel his enlivening, feel his instruction. Moses also didn't feel it at this time, but God hadn't taken his Spirit away. That's the grace of God. He says, I will continue to give you my Spirit. He will abide. He will not forsake you. And that's why, through all you feel, he will continue. You may feel so helpless in the task that God has given you in life. Remember, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You may feel so unable to do what God calls you to do. Also, when you think of that great calling that he gives, in terms of what we listen to in the catechism, his law, say it's impossible. It is in you, but not by your might, but by my Spirit to lead you in my way. Maybe there's even someone who feels your whole life is a failure because you've been living without God. You've been living without purpose. You've been living to no use. You are called by God to glorify God in all things, and you don't begin to fulfill this task. All in you is corrupt, and this is a burden which is too heavy for you. You can't begin to carry it. What do you need? His Holy Spirit. Makes all the difference. His Holy Spirit, which he gives as his gracious gift, changes everything. Well, then hear his voice speak of his Spirit and let it direct you to this God for his Holy Spirit. Moses is pointed to the Spirit. And the way to see that Spirit come and see that Spirit work was for him to gather these people, these 70 men. Would Moses listen? Or would Moses say, it's no use? Here you see the grace of the Holy Spirit in Moses still, that Moses cannot just set aside that word and think it's no use anyway. No, it's that word blessed by the Spirit that constrains Moses to go out and to find those 70 men and to gather them around the tabernacle. And there they are. What will God do? What do you think God will do? Is God not the faithful one? Did he not say what he would do? And will he not also do it? He does. There they are. The cloud comes down right over the tabernacle, and out of that cloud comes a voice that speaks to Moses. What did the Lord say to Moses? We're not told. But we know that it was a message to Moses which came in the favor of God. It was not the burning voice of God to consume him, but it was the voice of God's favor. God spoke to Moses, whom he showed his favor. And isn't that so rich? When God speaks again, when you're there with all your wrong thoughts of God and all your wrong conclusions about God and all your murmuring or your complaining or your distress or overwhelmed or burdened, and in the midst of it all, God speaks. Not because you were in such a good frame, not because you were exercising such strong faith, but because the Lord is so gracious. That's what overcomes those wrong thoughts. He speaks, not only to Moses, but he also fills these 70 with his Spirit, and they begin to prophesy. You can only imagine what beautiful words must have come out of their mouths as they began to prophesy. There were the people murmuring and grumbling, give us meat, and why do we have to eat this manna? And in the midst of these massive people, there are these 70 there around the tabernacle, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak. And what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Then you speak of him. You speak of God. The Spirit fills you with God, and with his greatness, and with his glory, and with his goodness, and with his holiness. They must have spoken of who this God was as the shepherd of Israel, as a great redeemer who delivered them out of Egypt, who was leading them through the wilderness, who was giving them good instruction and good laws. They must have spoken about his power and of his glory. And what a message that must have been also for Moses, who was so discouraged and thinking he was the only one and he had to do it all. And now he's surrounded by these words of these men who are prophesying of the great God above them. Was that not the cure for being overburdened and overwhelmed? To be surrounded by the message of who God is, and for that word to also enter your heart. We want to stay here. Here where Moses is surrounded by these men prophesying, filled with the Spirit, but in the midst of this scene comes this man who runs towards them from the camp. And he says, Moses, Eldad and Medad, they are in the camp and they are prophesying. And the people are impressed and the people are amazed. You can imagine Moses thinking, Eldad and Medad, they're two of the ones that are written down. They're two of the 70. Were they not with us? They hadn't come. Why hadn't they come? Were they perhaps too bashful? Were they? We don't know. But they weren't there. And though they didn't come, yet they're out there prophesying. And before Moses can respond, Joshua, that servant of Moses, he says, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. Tell them to stop. They may not do so. They were supposed to come to the tabernacle, and here they were to prophesy, not out there in the camp. They're doing wrong. But Moses, he's filled with the greatness of God. And he says, enviest thou me? Or enviest, where does it say that? envious, verse 29, thou for my sake? Do you think you have to be jealous of my honor? It's not about me. It's about God. God has found out Eldad and Medad, and God has given them his Holy Spirit, and God has filled them to show forth his praises in the midst of those murmuring people. And Moses did not want to resist the work of God. He recognized it as such, and he would not resist. Instead, he desired, in verse 29, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. What a wish. What a prayer. That all the covenant people, that all the people of the church would have the Spirit of God and would be filled with his Spirit to be prophets, to speak, to proclaim his praises, not to murmur, not to complain, not to be focused on garlic and leeks and fish, but to be prophets. That's Moses' great desire now. And can your desire be anything less, congregation? Your and my desire that all would have this Holy Spirit within their hearts, and that all would be prophets that proclaim his praises and that speak well of him. Who here can be content without this Holy Spirit? Who can be content to simply be in the camp as a murmurer? No, God has given us our tongues. God has given us our minds. God has given us our hearts so that they'd be filled with him. And the only way they will ever be filled with him is when he gives his Holy Spirit and fills with himself. All within the congregation, young and old, all beyond and all around us, would be filled with this Spirit of God. Is that not too much to ask? We see in our final point, Christ's greatness. As we hear Moses desire this, that all the people would have the Spirit and would prophesy, we hear notes of longing that are answered in that prophecy of Joel 2. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. There's his promise. Moses, I will do it. I'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And there's so many more prophecies in that speak of how he would do so. But let us hurry to Pentecost. Isn't there where we see these prophecies being fulfilled? There comes the Holy Spirit upon young and old. Not just 70 leaders, but 3,000. And soon after 5,000, the Spirit has come to work the new birth. Has come to work repentance, has come to work faith, has come to live in sinful hearts and be that bond between Christ and a sinful people so that they may receive that grace and may become true Christians. Remember the Heidelberg Catechism? Why are you called a Christian? Because I'm a partaker of the anointing of Christ. I receive the Holy Spirit to be a prophet and a priest and a king. That's the fruit of Pentecost that is being fulfilled still today. God is still pouring out his Holy Spirit, giving his Holy Spirit to make people who talk about everything and nothing have a desire to exalt him. Is that the story of your life? He has given his Spirit. He is filled with his word. And everything has changed. This is what it's about. Is that thanks to Moses? Is that thanks to his prayer? Is that thanks to anyone? That God gives his Spirit is only thanks to one. One far greater than Moses. And I believe that's also why the Lord reveals this account about Moses here in this passage. We look up so highly to Moses. But here Moses breaks. And he shows his inability. so that we look away from men, even the greatest of men, and we look to the one who's far greater than Moses, the one who never said, "The burden is too great for me." Moses was that great prophet and mediator of the Old Testament who came short, and he pointed to that perfect mediator and prophet that God himself has sent. He says in Isaiah 63, "I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. And therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me." He didn't need any help. He took that great burden upon himself, the burden of all his people. He received them from his Father, and he didn't say, "Father, have I conceived all this people that thou should say, carry them in thy bosom?" Christ did not begrudge the Father for giving him his elect. No, he heard the Father ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And he asked, and he received a heathen people, enemies. And he welcomed them, and he took them. And it was not too great a burden for him. And with them he took all that sin and all that guilt upon himself. And he knew what it meant. His Father's not just afflicting, but punishing hand. He was afflicted. He was wounded, bruised, and led as a lamb to the slaughter without complaining. And he did not say, "Kill me and put me out of this misery so that I don't have to do the task anymore." No, he said, "Carry out thy will for me and slay me with the sword of justice." And it was as the Lord did so that that suffering was so great that it pressed out of him, no, not exactly this question, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" But something even more profound and deeper yet. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There were such depths of anguish in Moses' heart. There may be anguish in a heart here, but there is no anguish like the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me, the beloved of the Father?" There was that burden sinking him down into hellish agonies, and he didn't say, "Father, now the burden is too great, take it away." No, he endured it until he satisfied the justice of God. And he did it to purchase every blessing and every grace for a sinner that has run stuck this morning and says, "I can't go on." A sinner that says, "Everyone else may seem to find it so easy, but I am a great failure. God's demands are too great for me to fulfill." Is there someone here? Faced with your own inability and impossibility, Christ has done what you can never do. He satisfied God's demands. He bore God's judgment to deliver from the curse and to give his Holy Spirit. This gracious Savior is proclaimed to you so that your helplessness would indeed make you despair of any other source of help, but not of him. He's a savior of sinners, helpless ones who say, "I can't do it." Because he bore that burden of sin, he saves. Because he bore that burden of sin, he also bears with his people today. He carries them in his bosom, carries them upon his heart, and he never says, "It's too much. I can't handle it anymore." You think of how hard it was for Moses there in the wilderness. But what are God's people today? I hear one of you say, I only have to begin with myself. Prone to doubt, prone to unbelief, prone to forget what God has spoken, prone to go by my feelings, prone to, not just prone to, but there's so much sin. And yet the Lord doesn't say, it's too much for me to carry you. The Lord doesn't say, Christ doesn't say to his Father, I thought that they would have been more trusting and more thankful and more obedient after all that I've done to them. I'm disappointed and I'm going to stop. He doesn't stop. He says so beautifully in Isaiah 42, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. As a bruised reed, you may be discouraged about yourself. You may think it's all failure. He will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will continue his work, bearing all his people in his arms. The more helpless you may feel, the more you may be assured that he is the one who carries and will continue to carry in his arms until that promised land. Why do I end with Christ? Because this is the great delight of the Holy Spirit who is poured out at Pentecost to use that preaching of Christ. And there is no greater way to lift up one that is overwhelmed than for the Spirit to use that preaching of Christ to see him. Whether for the first time or again, but to see him and to realize it's not about me and it's not about what I do, but him. Then you can sing. These doubts were born of my infirmity. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on his goodness I rely. Amen.